Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right. Well, good morning, Victory Family Church. How are we doing today? All right. Awesome. Great. I hope you had an awesome Thanksgiving. I know sometimes this holiday season can be a mixed bag for people, particularly if you maybe had a difficult year or maybe experienced loss, tragedy, lost a family member, something like that. But I hope you had a great Thanksgiving holiday and that this season ultimately proves to be, man, just a great time for you. And did anybody already get your Christmas shopping done? Any overachievers in the house today? Because there are some hands going up. Oh, my goodness, right? Just to make us all feel way behind, right? Thanks. But by the way, my name is Sean. I'm obviously not Pastor John, right? So Pastor John, our senior pastor, not here this weekend, but he'll be back, as we've already heard, coming up next week, doing a three-week series. It's going to be awesome. But you know, I feel like maybe I was deluded. It could happen. But I feel like at one time I was a good gift giver. I feel like I was, and then I got married. And then I got a nice, you know, harsh truth and reality. And one of the ways in which I discovered this was a Valentine's Day. I think it was our first Valentine's Day that Sarah and I were married. And so I was looking for a gift to give her on Valentine's Day. I'm, you know, looking online, that kind of thing. I see this necklace. And I feel like, and this could be really good, it had a style about it that I thought was similar to the engagement ring that I had given her. I thought, man, that complements and it goes really well, you know. So I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Like, hey, I found something good here, you know. And so I buy it, and the time comes, it's Valentine's Day, we're sitting on the couch, you know, and I'm giving gifts and cards and stuff. And so she opens up the necklace, she looks at it, and Sarah is very honest. And now, honestly, in her initial facial expression, I kind of thought, like, is she getting kind of emotional, you know, a little bit? Like, I must have zero emotional intelligence, because I thought that it was just, like, so moving. She was just, like speechless, like, oh, my gosh, this is so amazing. No, I was way off. I was so clueless, because the actual thing that's going on in her mind is, how do I tell this guy I hate this, you know, and without dashing his hopes and dreams or whatever. And so this wasn't the first thing out of her mouth, but she did end up saying, yeah, this is a necklace my grandmother would like. And it's like, thank you. Thank you. I feel good about myself, you know? And so so whenever I told Sarah that I'd be telling this story, she's like, yeah, and you've never bought me a gift, you know, since, you know, that Valentine's Day. And like, I wonder why, you know? I've gotten a bit gun shy since then. Like, I thought I knew what you liked, but I don't. I know nothing. So now all I do for Valentine's Day is I just like chocolate here, you know. Can't go wrong with that, right? Grandmas eat chocolate. Everybody's eat chocolate. You know, it's all good. Everybody likes chocolate. But sometimes I wonder, kind of like in that scenario, sometimes I wonder, you know, if we had to give a gift to God, you know, God, what gift would you love to receive from us? What matters most to your heart? What do you value the most? What could I give that would just so bless your heart? And so that's the question I want to answer today is, God, you know, what matters most to you? What matters most to God? And so we actually get a hint of this, a peek into God's value system. And here in Isaiah, and it's the first chapter, Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 13, Isaiah 1, 13. And it's God talking to his people. And it's kind of crazy. Look at this. Verse 13, he says, stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. Stop giving me grandma necklaces. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. Whoa, God, you don't want us to give you like tithes and offerings and gifts? Like, that's not what you want most. There's something more than that. He says, yeah. In fact, as for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath, These are days that he actually told his people to celebrate, to commemorate like different things and remember him and all that. As for those celebrations, and even your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. Like, really? Really, God, like, what do you want most? Is there something more than church attendance and all these good things? I mean, fasting? There's something that you like and want more than fasting? I mean, surely, God, whenever I'm fasting and I'm hungry and I'm suffering, surely that's when you go, you're hungry, I'm pleased. I love it when you're in pain. I love it. I love it. I eat it up, which is ironic because you can't eat anything right now. But surely, God, that's what you care about. He says, no, there's something more. There's something more than that. He continues, I hate your new moon celebrations, your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. I mean, this is direct stuff. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I won't even look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. And at this point, it's like, God, okay, prayer? Like, prayer's not even as high. I mean, goodness, God, like, what do you want? What do you really care about most than all these things that we know are good things, but what do you really care about? And he gives us a clue here, and it starts broad and general, and as he goes along, it gets more and more specific. And let's look at this. What does he say here in verse 16? He says, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. And it's like, okay, But what do you mean by that? Verse 17, learn to do good. Gets a little more focused here. Seek justice. Okay, I kind of have an idea, but could you be more specific and narrow it down? He says, help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. And I wonder, could it be that God actually wants the oppressed helped and the orphan's cause, you know, defended and fought for? Could it be that he wants the widow's rights fought for and defended and contended for, all these things? Could it be that he wants that more than your prayers? More than going to church? More than the tithing, giving, offerings, and serving? And could it be that he wants these things more for the group of people that maybe can't defend themselves or stand up for themselves or vulnerable and susceptible and in need? And maybe you're kind of thinking, okay, yeah, Sean, that sounds good, but, you know, isn't what God, what he wants most, isn't it that he wants like our love, like he wants us to, you know, praise him and worship him? Isn't that what heaven is like all the time anyway? We're just all going to praise God all the time. I mean, isn't that what God wants most? And certainly, I mean, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? They asked him that. And his response was, well, here's the first and here's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. In other words, with everything that you've got, love God. But he gave him a two-for-one special. He says the second one is like it. You can even translate that as like, here's another one that has equal weight. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so I kind of want to look at something here that might, yes, we're supposed to love God. He's first, all that good stuff. But I want to look at something that Jesus said that might twist a little bit or just shift your perspective about what it means to love God. And this is Jesus talking here in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to start reading in verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Jesus is actually talking about himself here. He says, when the Son of Man, that's a title basically referring to himself, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his throne. All the nations, so everybody will be there, all the nations will be gathered in his presence. He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He places the sheep at his right hand and he places the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, this is to the sheep, he says to them, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you from the creation of the world. So he commends the sheep on his right side. And I don't know about you, but I kind of wonder, God, what's the separating criteria? I mean, what makes the sheep the sheep? What makes the goats the goats? And he tells them, he says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick, you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And so then these righteous ones, these sheep, so to speak, that he just commended, they respond to him and they say, Jesus, Lord, I mean, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? I mean, when did we ever see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and we showed you hospitality? Jesus, when did we ever see you naked? I feel like I would have remembered something like that, like naked Jesus. When did I ever see you naked and give you clothing? I mean, when did I ever see you sick? Or when did I ever see you, Jesus, in prison? Like, what did you do? What did you do to get in there? When did I ever see you like that? And Jesus responds to it. He says, the king will say, Jesus will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Could it be that perhaps a primary answer to the question, man, how could I love God? How could I really love Jesus? I mean, how could I do that? According to this, the answer is feed somebody who's hungry. Give some water to somebody who doesn't have access, who's thirsty. Give care to somebody who's sick. Go defend the cause of somebody who's oppressed. Go welcome somebody into your house that's new. Show them hospitality. Why don't you go visit somebody who's in prison right now? Could it be that that's actually the answer to God? How can I express my love for you? Could that actually be like a primary answer? Because, see, God cares about the people that everybody else kind of forgets about. He's looking for them, and it's amazing. He tells the other group, he tells the goats, so to speak, that are on his left side. He says, listen, whenever you didn't do these things to this group of people that it's so easy to kind of push to the side, to forget about, to ignore, or that it's just inconvenient to care for, whenever you ignored them, you weren't just ignoring them. You were actually ignoring me personally. He takes it personally. Whenever we do it, whenever we don't do it, because that's his heart. That's his heart for people. And you know, we can see his heart. We can see anybody's heart really by whatever it is that they're willing, by what they're willing to pay for something, what they're willing to lay down for. And we see God's heart. And this is in a very familiar passage of scripture here. It's John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Familiar for a number of us. But let's look at it. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, what was most precious, most valuable to him. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world. Not to judge the world. Maybe that's the picture of God that you have in your head. He's just waiting for me to mess something up. Because he's so eager to judge. He's just waiting to judge. But that's not what's dominant about his character. Absolutely, he is a righteous judge. Sin cannot stand in his presence. But that's not what's dominant about his character. That's not what's dominant about his nature. He sent his son into the world not to condemn the world. What did he do? He sent his son into the world to save the world through him, through Jesus. His son whom he sent. He gave what was most precious to him. And it shows his heart. It shows what he values most. He values people. He values the world, particularly those that are on the fringes, that it's easy to overlook. It's easy to forget about the people that are most in need, most broken, most hurting. It's most inconvenient, oftentimes, to love. But he gave his son. He gave his son for the whole world. And I remember back in eighth grade, I was playing football, my first season ever playing football. In fact, it was the first year of football at the school I was going to. It was like a real small Christian school. And this is our second game, and it's out in Barnsdall, Oklahoma, which is just, I mean, probably can tell from the name, it's middle of nowhere, Oklahoma, all right? An hour from civilization as we know it. And so we're out there playing. We pull up on the school buses. We go out on the field. We see there's a group of guys. There's a team out there like stretching. They're kind of finishing up something. And we're kind of thinking, for one, these guys are massive. Number two, that's got to be the varsity team, right? Ain't no way we're playing those guys. So that's kind of what we're thinking. But as time goes on, they don't leave. Like, surely, I mean, maybe they're staying to watch the game. I don't, you know, it's cool. But no, they didn't go anywhere. I mean, these are big corn-fed guys or something, right? GMO is present. So at this point, I'm getting kind of nervous. The guys are getting nervous. I'm trying to encourage them, right? All right, let's get fired up. I'm the quarterback of the team. Look, it's my responsibility. Come on, guys. Here we go. We're getting excited. So we go into the game, and it's our first offensive drive, all right? First offensive drive. We're already running a few plays. This is going to be the second pass play. Earlier on the first pass play, I mean, again, small Christian school, not a big talent pool. The guys blocking for me are, like, shorter than me. I'm already a little skinny noodle arm guy. I got people smaller than me blocking for me, okay? So it's not good. It's just bad. So I know I'm probably going to get hit on this pass play coming up, all right? And so it's a short drop back. It's a three-step drop. It's a 91 fade. Just air it out, throw it deep is basically it. So I know I got to get this thing out fast, right? So I just take three steps, one, two, three, I just throw it out as fast as I can. In that amount of time, it doesn't seem possible, but there a guy goes right through the line, big, big guy, okay? Again, GMO, he comes through, and he hits me, and it kind of pins my right arm. I'm a lefty, so it pins my right arm against my shoulder pads. In that moment, excruciating pain courses through my body. I scream out, you know? It probably sounded probably just like that. just as awful as that was just then. So I get knocked down on the ground. I want to say there's like maybe one other guy that piled on. It's like, hey, skinny, let's just lay on. So, and it ends up breaking two bones in my arm just beneath my wrist. And so, again, both of them broken. The one kind of gets pushed over this way. This one kind of breaks like a twig and not completely separated, just kind of like that or whatever. And so, anyway, I kind of saw my arm whenever I flew back and hit the ground just for a moment, right? You just kind of see it like flash by, like, hey, that looks weird, you know, because... Because my wrist is stuck like this, and my arm's going, here. I'm like, something about this seems amiss. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something. And so, anyways, I'm there laying on the ground. My coach comes over. I think he's the first person I see, if I remember right. And I ask him, Coach, am I going to be able to play again for the rest of the season? And he just goes, almost kind of laughs a little bit. He just goes, no. No. No, and the second thing he tells me is don't look at it, all right? So they call the Barnsdall paramedics, right? They finally have something to do today. They drive out onto the field, and they come, you know, so they show up, the guys get out, and, you know, they I just totally blanked on the story just now. I'm going to go back. So the Barnsdall paramedics come out. And so typically they would put an air cast on your arm to help support it and that kind of stuff, because my parents aren't going to let me go back to the Barnsdall Hospital, okay? Like, no way. So we're going to drive an hour to get over to the Tulsa Hospital. It's the next closest real hospital in the area, okay? And so they're going to put an air cast on, at least that's kind of the typical thing to help support. They inflate it with air, it supports the arm, all right? So, but the one paramedic is kind of like, I mean, every time I put an air cast on somebody, they go to the Tulsa, you know, hospital, I never get my air cast back. You know, like, that's what he's most concerned about. My air cast, you know? And so he comes out. He has two things, duct tape and cardboard. Oh, yeah. And he's going to make me a sling out of duct tape and cardboard. And he says these words, I'm actually pretty good with cardboard and duct tape. Yeah, I'm actually pretty good about it. Well, that makes me feel better. Thank you very much. And so what I've kind of heard, because I couldn't quite see this, but I heard that there was a red line of anger that went up on my dad's face because he was out there on the field, just right, like he's just creeping up. Like, are you kidding me right now? Right, this is my kid. What are you doing? Cardboard and duct tape? Are you kidding me? And so what he does say, I believe I do hear this. Remember, right? He does say, I'll pay for the stinking air cast. Right, if that's what you're concerned about, I'll pay for the stinking air cast. And aren't you glad? You know what? And ultimately, just to flash forward to the end, the team actually did pull off the win. I was like the rallying cry. I was the martyr. The team won the game 12-6. It was awesome. I got to sign football. Very exciting. And also, we did end up stealing their air cast. We still have it somewhere in storage. But aren't you glad? I mean, okay, that's paying for an air cast. Awesome. But you know what? But God gave the highest price for the world that he cared about. He gave it all for them. But a different angle of this story for us to consider as Christians, believers, you made Jesus Lord of your life. Here's the question. What if It's all cardboard and duct tape to God. If we leave out caring for the world that he died for, what if everything else that we possibly bring to him, all the prayers and the times of praising, worshiping, yeah, it's good. Yeah, it's good. And coming to church, yeah, that's good. I'm serving. Yeah, that's good. That's good. It's good. But what if it's just cardboard and duct tape to him? If we're not caring for the lost, if we're not seeking out people that it's easy to forget about or to leave out, or loving people where it's inconvenient to love, to care for people that are in need, to care for people that are hungry, that are thirsty, that are sick, that are in prison, that are lost, that are lonely, that are hurting, that are broken, that are struggling in so many different avenues of life. Could it be that God literally, it's like, yeah, pray, great, but that's not what I most want. I sent my son, I sent what was most precious to me to win the world. So don't just bring me cardboard and duct tape. That's great. You know, cardboard and duct tape can do a lot of things. It's awesome. But what I want most, what I desire most, is go out there and reach the world. It's gonna be, that's what God's heart is. That's what he wants the most. That's what he wants the most. So the question then becomes, God, how do I love well? How do I show your heart in this world? How do I actually do this? And the answer is found in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 7. We'll just read two verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Gives us the answer. How do I love well, God? How do I do that? It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Would you say that? Love is from God. Love is from God. "Whoever loves has been..." Two things, two characteristics about those that love. They have been, number one, born of God. Number two, they know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. What a statement. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Well, yeah, but I know a lot of Bible verses. I grew up in church. I've taken communion, done all these different things. Hey, awesome. That's great. That's a good thing. But if you don't love, if that's not what's dominant about you, if that's not what's flowing out of you, and you're not looking, you know, for the people that are marginalized or oppressed or struggling, if seeing through that lens is not coming naturally to you, and you're not actually loving, according to this, here's the reality. You don't know God. You don't know him. Maybe you've been born of God, but you don't know God. Because the measuring stick is not how many verses you can quote. It's not how many gifts of the Spirit you operate in. It's not how many people you've laid hands on and they've been healed or been blessed or whatever. The measuring stick is love. Why is that? Because, the last part of the verse tells us, because God is love. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God because God is love, which tells me an interesting thing about love. And this is important. I encourage you to think about this. Write it down, take notes, all that good stuff. This tells me, if love is from God and God is love, that tells me, number one, tells me love is not just a feeling. It tells me love is not just a feeling. Number two, it also tells me that love is not just an action that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is kind of known as the love chapter. You probably hear it at weddings, that kind of stuff. Love is patient, kind, all that good stuff. The first part of that chapter, Paul, the minister who wrote 1 Corinthians, he talks about a bunch of good things that we can do, right? Some of them are actually to give all of your possessions away to the poor. You could do that. Another thing you could do, you could lay down your life as a martyr, right? You could do those good things and yet do it apart from love. Which is just crazy to think about. I mean, surely someone who gives up everything to the poor, wouldn't we all look at them and like celebrate them and say, oh my goodness, what a heart for people. Paul says, no, you can do those things, you can do good things, but you can do it apart from love. Why is that? Because love is not a feeling. Love is not an action that we do. Love is a nature that we reflect. Because God is love. It's his nature. Love is not a feeling that we feel. Love is not an action that we do. Love is a nature that we reflect. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That's how we reflect it. Number one, have you been born of God? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? Or have you just gone to church? That's great. Maybe you grew up in church. Awesome. But have you been born of God? Have you been born of His Spirit? Have you been born of love? That's the first criteria. Have you actually been born of God? Have you made that decision? Because listen, apart from that, we're all lost. Jesus didn't come to give you a better list than other religions can give you. If that's true, then why, Jesus, why would you even come? I mean, He would have been done. God would have been done if it was about a better list of rules to follow. He would have just given us the Ten Commandments and said, peace, I'm out. But He didn't. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, be raised again, and He offers us new life. Why? Because our problem is much worse than sometimes we do bad stuff. The real issue isn't making bad people better people or pretty good people really good people. He came to make dead people alive. We didn't need some behavior modification. We needed resurrection. And the only way that comes is, have you been born of the Spirit of God? Not do you agree with Jesus' teachings? Not do you kind of like that God thing? Or not are you religious? No, have you been born of the Spirit of God? Because it's all that counts. Jesus Himself said, unless you are born again, and unless you're born of the Spirit of God, there's no place for you in My kingdom, because we're all dead apart from Him. We're all dead apart from Him, and we're on equal ground with that. No matter how good or bad you feel like you've been, it's not about that. It's about, have you been born of the Spirit of God? And number two, it's about knowing God. Whoever loves has been born of God. Number two, knows God. So maybe you've been born of God, but listen, are you actually knowing God? Whenever you're spending time, you know, reading the Bible or praying or whatever, good things, but listen, is the filter for that actually knowing God, or is it just kind of religious duty? Is it about catching His heart? Assimilating His character, becoming more like Him? Because that's about knowing God. It's about catching His heart. Why? Because love isn't just a feeling that we feel. Great, there can be feelings attached to it. Great. It's not just an action that we do, even though it's important for it to live out in practice. But love isn't just a feeling that we feel or an action that we do. Love is a nature that we reflect. And so I want to illustrate this, because love works a lot like a mirror. And the way that the world loves, the way that we all love apart from being born of God and knowing God, is we just reflect people's behaviors back to them. You know, if you're going to be good to me, awesome, I'll be good back to you. Because I like that you were good to me, right? It's natural. And you know, when people are bad to you, they cut you off in traffic, like, oh no, you didn't, right? I'm going to be bad back to you. I'm going to tailgate you all the way, wherever you're going, right? I'm going to slow down when you're behind me tailgating me, right? Anybody else guilty of that? Sometimes I do that. But that's the way the natural love, so to speak, love apart from God, that's the way it works. I just reflect behavior back to you. Whatever you give me, it's whatever I give you. But the way that God calls us to love is whenever we're born of God and we're knowing God, now I'm not just looking at you. Now I've got my eye line somewhere else. I'm looking at God, and I'm knowing Him, and I'm learning more about Him. And so now I got my perspective. I'm not looking at you. Now I'm actually looking up at Him. And now as I look upon Him, I'm reflecting His nature and not just your behavior. Now I'm looking at Him, and whenever you come to me, you're not seeing you back at yourself. You're actually seeing God reflected through me to you, because love is not just a feeling that we feel. It's not just an action that we do. It's a nature that we reflect to others. Come on. And so I want to come down to the end of this message. I want to look at one more thing, and it's all building up to this one thought that Jesus gives us here. It's in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we'll look at verse 12. Matthew 18, verse 12. Jesus says, if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it More. Somebody say more.
More.
One more time, say more.
More.
He rejoices over the one that he finds more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. Why? Because in the same way, it's not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. It's not his heart. It's not that he doesn't care about the 99 others. It's just that when something's lost that has your attention, when your child is lost, like if you have more than one kid, you're not going, well, at least I have one other or two others, right? Your focus is on the one that's lost because I've lost something that's valuable, something that's precious to me. And God's attention is primarily focused not so much on the 99, although he does care. He does care about the 99. He cares. But listen, let's get his heart. He's looking for the one. And so the question, the whole application point of this whole message, we're building to one thought, one idea, one place of application. And here it is. This week, just this week, 1 week out of your life, one week out of your year, this week, for every day, as you start your day, take a moment. Take a moment, spend a moment with God and ask him one question. Say, God, today, who is my one? God, today, open up the eyes of my heart to have your heart and to see the one. God, today, who is my one? This week, every day, ask him the question, God, today, who is my one? And maybe there'll be a specific person, family, friend, or otherwise that is on your heart. Maybe there'll be more than one person. Cool, but... Or maybe there's not anything or any one person specifically. Maybe it's about shifting your perspective. That as you go about your day, you're just actively looking, God, are they my one today? Are they the one? Are they that one person that I can go encourage? Are they that one person I can go buy groceries for? Are they that one person that I can pray for that's going through a difficult time? Maybe that's my one person over there that I can go over and speak to and speak life to them. Maybe they're that one person that I can go invite to church. Maybe they're that one person I can invite to the Christmas show coming up in a month. Maybe they're the person that I can show and reflect the love and nature of God. Maybe they're my one. What if you did that this week, every day? One question, God, today, who is my one? As we ask that question, as we act upon that, and we demonstrate, we reflect the nature and love of God to people, I believe we're actually giving God what he most wants. We bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. I just want us to think about that question. Would you just take a moment and ask God the question today? Like, God, today, who's my one? Who's somebody that I could uniquely bless? Somebody that I could encourage? Someone I can talk to and just, it doesn't have to be anything extravagant, but that I could be looking, God, with your heart and with your nature, with your character, to be able to say, listen, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Hey, let me buy you some food. Hey, you know what? Why don't you just come over? Why don't you come over to my house and just want to fix you a meal? But just looking for the one, caring for the one. God, who's the one? Who's my one today? Would you open my heart? Would you open my eyes to see that one? And you can go ahead and open your eyes and look at me. We're just going to kind of end this message a little bit differently. I'm just going to play and sing a song for you here, and so that together we can catch God's heart. We can know a little bit more about his nature, his character, his love for the world, for you, for the world at large. And you may know this song. Some of you may know it. A lot of you probably won't. But as you catch it, feel free to jump in. Let's sing it. Let's declare it. Believe it together. Whatever you do, just don't be passive. Listen to the words that are being sung. Let it help you catch God's heart. as we hear this today. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we can hear your heart cry today and respond with obedience to it, Lord, to reflect your nature, Lord. To show the world, Lord, that you're alive, that you're good, that you're for us, you're with us, Lord. You so long to do so much more than even you've already done, Lord. You paid it all for us. We thank you for loving us in ways that from the outside even looks borderline irresponsible, to give your son for a people that by and large weren't even asking for it. And we thank you so much, God, for loving us before we could ever love you back. We thank you for that today, Lord. We bless you. Worship you, Lord.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You've been so, so kind to me. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Would you go ahead and stand up to your feet with me if you would? Let's declare his love, his goodness.
I was your foe, still your love fought for me, yes it did. Yeah, you've been so, so good to me.
When I felt no worth.
When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me.
You, Lord.
You have been so, so kind to me, always. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me.
No shadow,
no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up coming after me. No wall you won't keep down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. No is a meat and fine still I found. These the 99, and I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. And all the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Yes, oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love. Let's sing again. Overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases us down. No matter how far you are, you're never too far, never too far.
God, for that love. Persistent. Persistent pursuing us, Lord. So as we just bow our heads and close our eyes together, nobody looking around. We were talking earlier about being born of God, being born of the Spirit of God, making Jesus the Lord of your life. Maybe you haven't done that, but you know it's time to make that decision. It's time to follow him. It's time to go all in. Make Jesus the Lord, the boss of your life. If you don't know that you've done that, maybe you've even gone to church for a long time, done a lot of good things. It's great, but have you been born of God? You know you want to make that decision. You know it's time to make that decision. Don't put it off. Today is the day. Now is the time. He paid it all for you. Respond to his love today. If you want to do that, listen, we're going to pray a prayer, all of us together, with you here in a moment. But I want to give you a chance by lifting your hand here in a moment to acknowledge, you know, I choose to make Jesus the Lord of my life today. I know that I need to surrender my life to him, to receive his payment upon the cross for my sins. He washes us clean. Listen, it's not something that you could ever deserve. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you've gone too far that you couldn't receive this. It's a gift. It's a gift. Receive the gift today. If you'd say, Sean, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life today. On the count of three, would you just lift up your hand just for just a second or two and then put it back down just to acknowledge that, yes, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. On the count of three, would you lift up your hand and acknowledge that? On the count of three. One, two, three. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life today. Just lift up for a second. Awesome. You can put it back down. I see it. Awesome. So excited for you. So excited for you guys. Everyone's heads bowed, eyes closed. Just want to take a moment here. Anybody else? Just lift it up. Lift it up for a second. Put it back down. Just acknowledge that before God. Just want to see you. Awesome. So excited for you. So what we're going to do, just what I said, we're going to repeat a prayer out loud together with you. Just repeat this. Don't just say the words, but mean it from your heart as you say it. Just repeat this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on a cross for my sins. And he rose again so I could have new life. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, and I confess you as my Lord. I turn from my old ways and I turn toward you. I am now a child of God and I am made brand new. Heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate for those that made that decision. Come on, come on, let's celebrate for him. That's why he came. We love you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.